our hearts, O Master, to love us mankind with your light and thy divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our Lord, and to thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and in all holy, good, and life-giving spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. At that time there was a feast among the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee. Christ is risen.
Indeed he is risen.
Christos
anesti.
Christos voskrese.
Christos
voskrese. Christos indiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture lessons this morning from the Acts of the Apostles and from the Gospel of St. John show to us the mystery of the church and how the mystery of the church is the mystery of Christ, his cross and his resurrection, in which people are made well. They're made well from impossible things, paralysis being one of them, blindness, deafness. Let's note that the gospel this morning and the Acts, the incident from the Acts of the Apostles are both about the raising of the paralytic. Jesus raises the paralytic in John. Peter raises the paralytic in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter represents the church, which is the body of Christ. And the reason that Peter can raise the paralytic from the dead, from his paralysis, is through the power of Christ's cross. This is telling us that the church, this is where we're made well. This is where we take up our cross and we are made well. We're made well from an impossible disease, the paralysis of death, which starts out as spiritual death, the death of our soul, in which we are paralyzed. We're not able to do the good that we want to do because we are constantly beset by our passion, by our anger, our lust, our greed, constantly besetting, constantly betraying us. But this is where we are made well. First from the paralysis of our spiritual death, and then from the paralysis of our physical death, our bodily death. This is the mystery of the church. In these terms, I like to say, it's not about what you believe. It's about following Christ and doing what he says, so that you can be made well. As St. James says, the devils believe, it doesn't do them any good. To believe in Christ is to follow him, it is to do his commandments, and to do his commandments is to be raised to life, is to be made well, is to be made whole, and to be filled with the light and the joy of God. This morning I'd like to focus, though, on the gospel, the healing of the paralysis at the pool by the sheep's gate. This is clearly a paschal gospel. For one thing, it's being read, we're reading it here on the fourth Sunday of Pascha. So it's telling us, that alone is telling us that this miracle of Christ is about Pascha. It's a sign pointing to Pascha, his Pascha. If you will, it's an icon. It's a historical icon that is filled with the mystery of his cross and his holy resurrection. And we can study this icon, this historical event. And by studying it, we can learn how we ourselves can enter into the mystery of Christ's cross and be made well. The liturgical text for this morning described the pool as a prefigurement of the tomb of Christ and of the baptismal font. The pool made just one person whole at a time, we hear in the liturgical texts. But in the baptismal font, endless multitudes are made whole. That's the joy of being a priest in the church. That's the joy of being in the church. What's our mission? This is our mission. We go throughout the world and we raise people from the dead. I like that mission. We go throughout the world and we make people whole. We make them well if we follow Christ. I like that mission. The angel who came down into the pool at a certain season and troubled the water, does he not look very much like the angel who descended into the empty tomb of the risen Savior and announced to the myrrh bearers that Jesus of Nazareth is risen? It's like the angel descending into this pool at the sheep's gate. You wonder if it's the same angel that descended into the tomb. So you see clearly how the pool is parallel to the empty tomb. So that the angel descending into the pool and troubling the waters so that whoever goes in is made well is clearly a prefigurement of the tomb of Christ, which we enter into in the baptismal font. When Christ dies on the cross and descends into hell, Hades is troubled, like the waters in this pool were troubled. And Hades in it is so troubled that it gives up all those it had swallowed. And they are healed of death. Now the paralytic himself, as the liturgical text for this morning said, here we come to a very fine point in the liturgical texts. The paralytic himself is the image of our soul, our inner man. The liturgical text explicitly identify him with our soul. For example, the liturgical texts talk about the paralytic, talk about our soul that is paralyzed by our transgressions and our unseemly deeds and acts. When we are immersed into the pool of the baptismal font, we are immersed into the death of Christ that swallows up our death. Rising from the font, we are found no more among the dead, but we're among the living. In other words, we're among the saints of the church, which is Christ's crucified and risen body. And the life that now lives in us, in the church, if we would live in it and not go back and live in the life of the world, the life that is living in us, in the church, is the radiant life of Christ's Holy Spirit. And that life is not given to us as an idea that we imagine, we believe in it. It's given to us as our very food and drink. We eat this life. We drink this life. It becomes part of us. It becomes our very life in the mystery of Christ's body and blood in Holy Eucharist. This is where I find this morning's gospel teaching us what I think is a very critical lesson. The last three Sundays, Pascha, St. Thomas, the myrrh bearers, have announced to us, they proclaim the resurrection of Christ as the principle of creation. I hear in this morning's gospel, as I listen to the liturgical texts, the church telling us how we live in this resurrection and how we make this resurrection of Christ real in our life, how we make it incarnate, how we embody it so that we live it. We don't just believe it, we live it. It becomes the very substance of our blood and bones. In the way that the paralytic's bed is described in the liturgical text, it is clearly an image of the cross. For Christ commands the paralytic to take it up, just as he commands those who would be his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. This is what it says in the liturgical texts. Christ commanded him who had been ailing for many years to take up his bed and walk upright. But we see in, for example, the liturgical texts for the elevation of the cross that we celebrate on September 14th at the beginning of the new church year, that Christ's cross is an image of our body. There in those liturgical texts for the elevation of the cross on September 14th, Christ nailed to the cross is presented to us as an image of his mysterious and indissoluble union with our flesh, to the point of death on the cross. If then the paralytic's bed is an image of the cross that he is commanded to take up and is made whole when he takes it up in obedience to Christ, then we are given to see that his bed is the image of our body. And we are given to see that our body, we are given to see our body, and in this I would include all of our outer man, our body, our soul, I would even include our ego as part of this outer man that is represented by the bed of the paralytic. That the paralytic's bed represents our body, that carries our heart, our self, our true self, as the paralytic's bed carried the paralytic. With this, I see it as critical to note that just as Christ did not shed his body when he died on the cross, in fact, when he was raised in the very same body. So also the paralytic, when he was healed, was not commanded to shed himself of his bed. Rather, he was commanded to take it up and to walk. This is what we hear in the liturgical text for Matins, that's for this morning. Thou didst raise up the paralytic, commanding him to walk straightway and to take up his bed upon his shoulders, which had carried him. You see? Now the paralytic is carrying his bed. Before, the bed carried him. Now he's carrying the bed. And then we go read it later on in the liturgical text for this morning's service, for this morning's Matin service. So he went forth. He went forth bearing his own bed. You see, he didn't get rid of the bed. He wasn't shed of the bed.
when he was healed of his paralysis, he wasn't told to throw his bed away. He was told to pick it up and to carry it. So also, brothers and sisters, when we are baptized into the likeness of Christ's death and resurrection, we are not shed of our body. We're not shed of our psychology. Or for that matter, we are not shed for the suffering of daily life in this world. None of that is shed. It's still there. For example, when talking in terms of the troubles of daily life, you can list the examples yourselves, but to get you started, how about the obnoxious coworker that you can't do anything about? What about the lousy boss? What about a failed marriage? These are the sufferings that we encounter in our daily life, and we're not shed of those. They're not suddenly, bang, made okay. We still have them. And this is the lesson that I see in this morning's gospel given us by the church in her liturgical hymns, that the healing accomplished in our baptism is not the shedding of our body or our soul, and whatever natural maladies may afflict us in this earthly life. Again, you can fill in the blanks. Let's start it off by saying, poor eyesight, autism, some kind of physical malady that you're born with. You're not shed of these when you're baptized. They're still there. I wonder if we could even say our sexual orientation, your homosexual orientation. Are you shed of that when you're baptized? You may not be. So when we're baptized into Christ and we're healed of our paralysis, the paralysis of our death, we're not shed of our body, we're not shed of our psychology, and we are not shed of the stuff of our daily life. Rather, these things we are commanded to take up as our cross, as our bed. We're called to take them up and to carry them so that they're no longer carrying us. In other words, they're no longer controlling us. We're controlling, how can we say that we're controlling them? How can we control things that are outside of our control? How do we carry circumstances of our life and different maladies of soul and body that are outside of our control? How do we do that? Here's where the lesson that I hear in this morning's gospel becomes very important. We do it by uniting ourselves to Christ as we swore we would do at our baptism. But how do we do that in real terms? What does that mean? I said that the church in her liturgical texts sets the paralytic before us as an image of our soul. That is to say, of our heart, or of ourself, our inner man, where we choose in what direction we will face the face, where we will turn the face of our heart. Whether we will turn our heart towards Christ and doing his commandments, or whether we will turn our heart towards the world and following its standards, its guidance, its wisdom. The salvation of the Lord pierces to the heart of our inner man. It pierces, as it says in Hebrews, to the division of soul and body, to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, the salvation of God penetrates, it pierces to our heart, where our will originates. How can Christ penetrate our heart then if we don't want him to? How can he pierce our heart if our will is not to receive him? Our salvation is received, and it begins then in our heart, in our spirit, at the point of our will. If we receive Christ, he gives us the power to become children of God. That is, he gives us the power to take up our bed as he took up his cross. Indeed, did you know that in Orthodoxy, the image of Christ on the cross, you'll notice that Christ is not slumped he's not slumped like he's conquered. He's standing straight up. And his hands are like this. He's straight up. And one of the interpretations of that is that he is holding up the cross. The cross is not holding him. He's holding up the cross. We have the same idea given to us at the meeting of our Lord on February 2nd, when Joseph and the Blessed Virgin bring the infant child into the temple, and he's received into the arms of Simeon. You remember that hymn that we sing? Saint Simeon is praying to God. Or no, it's the Lord who was talking to Simeon. It is not the old man who holds me. It is I who hold him. So the salvation of Christ, when we receive it, Christ himself comes into our heart and he gives us the power to do as he did. He gives us the power that the paralytic received, to take up our bed, to take up our cross, to take up our body, to take up our psychology, and to walk. And not to be weighed down by them, but now to begin exercising authority over them. Note that Christ does not command, that Christ does not carry the paralytic's bed. He doesn't say, let me heal you, let me take your bed for you. He says, you take it up and you walk. He commands the paralytic to carry his own bed. For what's at issue is our will, the freedom of our will, whether or not we want to be made whole. Remember, he asked the paralytic, do you want to be made well? So he asks us, do you want me to heal you? And if we say yes, or even if we hint at yes, he's so anxious, and he'll immediately say, all right, take up your bed and walk. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. And follow Christ into his holy resurrection. And if we do, if we receive Christ into our heart, and if we turn the face of our heart towards Christ in the resolve, and it has to be a resolve to follow his commandments, because our lust, our greed, our anger, our vanity, our egotism are all going to come swarming at us, trying to get us to drop the cross. So there has to be a resolve that I am going to be resolved to follow Christ and do his commandments even when I don't want to. Even when I want to give in to anger. Even when I want to give in to lust, to greed. I'm not going to give in to those. I'm going to keep my face resolutely facing Christ. And as I do that, he gives to us the power. He gives us the power to overcome them. No, you're not going to overcome your obnoxious coworker. He's outside of your control. You're not going to overcome your poor eyesight. But don't you see that in the mystery of Christ, these particular circumstances of our life, they become for us the arena of our spiritual warfare. They are the concrete, real-life occasions in which we act out our choice, either to deny ourselves and follow Christ, or to give in to our desire, to let the obnoxious co-worker have it, to be snotty at him, to give in to my desire to return evil for evil. This is where I'm acting out in a concrete way, my choice to follow Christ and to do his commandments, turn the other cheek, or to follow my own will. And when I'm slapped, I punch him back. That's the control we're talking about. You can't control what's out there. Your outer man, there's so many things in our psychology, in our body, we can't control. It's given to us. There's so many things in our circumstances we cannot control. But we can control what's in here and what direction we're going to turn and whose commandments we're going to follow. Either Christ's commandments or my own desires. If we receive Christ in our heart, if we want to follow Christ, then we can do what he commands. We can do it. We can deny ourselves. We can take up our cross and follow him into his resurrection. Why? Because he commanded it. That's why we can do it. He commanded it. Remember, his word was the word by which the world came into being. He commands it, it happens. And notice that what he commands brings life and heals and makes well. What I mean is that Christ's commandments carry the power to do them because they carry in their words the word of God who has trampled down death by his death. When we receive Christ in our heart and in our heart we choose to do his commandments, we are uniting ourselves to Christ in our heart. And when we unite ourselves to Christ in our heart, we receive his Holy Spirit into our heart. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. Then the suffering of the outer man of our body and soul, and brothers and sisters, even our death, the death of our body, becomes our cross that is united to Christ's cross. And these very things that get us down in the world, they become our weapons of victory, by which we put to death all that is dead in us. Our egotism, our anger, our conceit, our lust, our greed, all of these things are put to death when we take up the cross of Christ, we take up our body, take up our soul, and follow Christ and not ourselves. And then the tomb of our heart. Remember, St. Macarius describes the heart as the tomb. When you hear of physical tombs, don't think of physical tombs. Your own heart is a tomb, he says. And then the tomb of our heart is found to have opened onto and to become one with the empty tomb of Christ. And we are found no more among the dead, but among the living, among the saints and all the righteous in Christ's holy resurrection. This then is how we live in Christ's resurrection, so that it becomes incarnate in us. As we unite ourselves to Christ, our paralysis, our suffering in this life, even our death, is transfigured by the power of Christ's cross into our weapon of victory, the death of our death. The bed of our paralysis, our cross, becomes, if you will, the tomb that opens onto the joy of Christ that the world cannot take away. Because it is not a joy of the world. It is the joy of Christ, who by his death has trampled down death and given life to those in the tombs. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.